Reading is from Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. For in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and no female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Here's according to promise. I mean that here, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then I hear true God. Kazuo-san, 日本語で読んでください。
はい、じゃあのガラテヤ人の手紙3章26節から4章7節まで日本語で読みます。あなた方は皆キリストイエスに対する信仰によって神の子供です。バプテスマを受けてキリストにつくものとされたあなた方は皆キリストをその身に来たのです。ユダヤ人もギリシャ人もなく奴隷も自由人もなく男子も女子もありません。なぜならあなた方は皆キリストイエスにあって一つだからです。もしあなた方がキリストのものであれば、それによってアブラハムの子孫であり、約束によって相続人なのです。ところが相続人というものは、全財産の持ち主なのに、子供のうちは奴隷と少しも違わず、父の定めた日までは後見人や管理者の下にあります。私たちもそれと同じで、まだ小さかった時には、この世の幼稚な教えの下に奴隷となっていました。しかし定めの時が来たので、神はご自身の御子を遣わし、この方を女から生まれたもの、また律法の下にあるものとなさいました。これは律法の下にあるものを贖い出すためで、その結果私たちが子としての身分を受けるようになるためです。そしてあなた方は子であるゆえに、神はアバ父と呼ぶ御子の御霊を私たちの心に遣わしてくださいました。ですからあなた方はもはや奴隷ではなく子です。子ならば約束による創造人です。
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters of JCCT. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Roland Hizama. I am blessed to be with you today. It's good to worship the Lord with you, and I hope that the words that the Lord has put on my heart would be encouraging for you as God has called you to be here in Tucson. It's not unlike the San Fernando Valley where I'm from in California. It's very warm and humid, and I understand the weather's going to be pretty pleasant today, so that's always good to hear. But it's been a very warm fall for us in Southern California, as it has been for you, as Min and Evelyn were explaining to me on the way here. But I pray that the warmth of God's word would just fill your hearts with the joy of knowing who you are. And the message is called Children of God, and that's who we are. He's called each of us to be his children. So I hope that as we look at Galatians, that it would bring that kind of refreshment to your heart. Min, in his prayer at the call of worship, talked about fatigue. And I think all of us can relate to fatigue, not just from work. For those who are in my generation, I turned 60 this year, and I look it, I know. But, you know, caring for aging parents and still having maybe kids in the house and all of those, and we were talking about how our kids are always our kids, even when they become adults. So there's always concerns that parents will always have for their children, not just when they're growing up, but as they go into adulthood, as they face the challenges of life that we as their parents have also faced. So it's a good reminder that we are children of God, that even though we're some of us are old, some of us have been seen a lot in life, but we're always, always children of God. So it's a long passage, but I'm going to focus it down into three different points. The first one will be, as children of God, we have a new identity. The second, children of God experience the fulfillment of God's promises. And thirdly, children of God have an Abba Father. Okay, and so those, I think those points will be put up on the PowerPoint as we go forward. And I wish my Japanese was better. I think, as I've said before, Nihongo Skoshi Dekimasu, but Akachan no Nihongo desu. So I will stick to Japanese, and hopefully that the Lord will speak to you as we look at His Word together. But before I go further, let's pray. Father, how good You are to us, and we indeed can shout to You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. And Father, we know that You are working in the hearts of each one of Your children here. Maybe some are seeking You and wanting to know who Jesus is, and others have known You for many, many years. But in the song that we also sang about heart of worship, You do strip away things so that all we have is us and we come to You as we are. So Father, pray that You would do that kind of work in our hearts today as You continue to strip away things that we don't understand about You, things that we presume to know about You. Father, just help us to have a new look of an understanding of who You are as our Father, as You've called us to be Your children. So Father, we pray that that would just take hold of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a few weeks ago, I found myself grumbling about something, and I tend to grumble. One of the few Japanese words I know is monku, so I monku and groan about things. And they could be good things that, you know, God has asked and called me to do as a pastor. But, you know, as I was complaining to God, and, you know, the Psalms are very honest, and we hear the psalmist complaining to God, but they come to a point where they have hope in God. But anyway, I'm complaining. And as I do, I felt like the Holy Spirit was bringing a conviction to my heart. And the simple question God was asking me is, are You willing to do this because You love Me? So that kind of stopped me. You know, I just feel oftentimes I get to this point where I just have to do these things. You know, it's like a chore. It's a burden. And okay, I'll do it because I'm a pastor. You know, okay, I'll go to church because I'm a pastor, whatever it might be. God asking me, will You do this just because You love Me? And it was just a good reminder for me that God is not wanting to have a relationship with me where I see Him as this demanding slave driver, and that I'm a slave that has to do whatever the master says, that I have this life of being oppressed. That's not the kind of relationship He tends for us to have, or we have to earn to have favor and to work to make God like us, because He already loves us. We're His children. And so that was good. It was good for me in the midst of my grumbling. Will You do this because You love Me? And as I stopped to think about it, yes, I have known the love of God so many times, so many ways throughout my life, and I've failed Him and been unfaithful to Him, and through my sin and rebellious heart, and to be loved by God in spite of that. It's was a good reminder. And I think the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Galatians, he wants to remind them of the same thing. Because if you look back into some of the history, and you go into earlier chapters, what was happening is that there was a group of Jewish individuals who became Christians, and they were called the Judaizers. And what they were trying to do was to bring a lot of the practices and rituals of the Jewish faith, because remember, they were the chosen people of God. But they thought that that had to be applied to the newfound faith that they had in Christ. And so part of that was, you know, frankly, was what Paul mentions in chapter 1 is circumcision. And so to for these Judaizers, they thought that the new Christians, these Galatian people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, in order for them to be true followers of Jesus Christ, they had to be circumcised. Now, most guys probably would have some concern about that. But what Paul is telling them, no, you don't have to do these outward things. You don't have to follow these rituals because they were all done away with. They had their time, they had their purpose, and a particular point in time in God's plan of salvation, but now you can set them aside. It's only through faith. And that's what he's talking about in verse 26 there. We're sons of God through faith. It's not what we do. And so that changes the whole nature of our relationship with God. So he's reminding the Galatians here, they have, as children of God, they have a new identity because of Christ. You know, one of the missionary groups that our church supports, and maybe you've heard of them, is called Zoe International. They have an operation that is headquartered in Southern California, but much of their ministry takes place in Thailand, in this place called Chiang Mai. And what they are involved with is a ministry of rescuing children, mainly children and other women, who are caught in human trafficking. And that's a very hot concern for many of the nations. And Zoe has just done tremendous things by the grace of God. They've been able to, through God's provision and his blessing, they've built these places they call the Zoe Home. So these are places that the children can come to and be cared for. And, you know, the ministry is very close to our church because the founder, one of the co-founders, Carol Hart, her maiden name is Tani. She has relatives from Stockton, by the way. Her mom is actually from Stockton, as talking to
Wayne.
Wayne number two.
Okay, yeah, I know there's Marilyn's Wayne and you're okay. All right, it'll come. So yeah, Wayne and I were talking about Stockton, so that's one little connection. But anyway, the Tani family, Carol Tani, married a Hart, and so they are co-founders of that ministry. And so we've been supportive of it, and when they've come back and they've shared some of the things that God has been doing through their ministry, they've actually documented on video a child rescue. So they have to go in these very remote areas. They take their SUVs and they travel through these rough terrain, through water and swamps and all that sort of thing. And then when they get to the place where they understand that there's a child or children that are being held in being subjected to dehumanizing practices, as prostitution is, they have to go and they have to negotiate with the one who holds them captive, the pimp who is subjecting them to their financial gain. So they have to negotiate these things. And it's very dangerous. And they have to be very confidential, and you won't find names on their website because those people are out to get those who are doing these rescues. But still they do it. And they bring these children who have just a terrible life, and they bring them to their home. And they take care of them. Some of these children, we understand, have scabies, which are like lice in their skin. They take care of all of that, tend to them medically, physically. They provide them clothing. They love them. And not only that, they share the gospel with them. And they have a Bible school at that same Zoe home where they teach them the word. And there are those who they're trying to equip and prepare for ministry. And they have actually sent out children who have come from this life, sent them out with purpose to be pastors. And they teach them other life skills too, just how to live, equipping them. They have a business school where one of the other leaders there, he's married to another one of these tiny girls from Stockton. They have a business school, so they teach them business skills, communication skills, but mostly they teach them about the Lord and that he is their Savior. And that he has called them to go. And so many of them want to come back and invest in the work of the Lord, be it at Zoe or elsewhere. So I share all of that just to give you a picture of that's what God has done for us. He's pulled us out of the wilderness of our sin and rebellion against him, our lostness, our waywardness, and he gives us an identity. He calls us sons of God, those who are then recipients of his blessing and grace. And he takes the scabies of our sin and he takes off the old clothes of our rebellion and of our old nature and he transforms us. And so when Paul talks about putting on Christ, that's the picture of putting on a garment, taking off the old sinful nature and putting on Christ. Again, it doesn't happen because we've done the good and righteous things. It happens just because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Through faith, we are made new. We are given a new identity. But along with part of our new identity are new relationships. And you know, he talks about there in verse 28, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male, female, you are all one in Christ. You know, in Paul's day, there was a very sharp distinction in race, class, and gender, and that's what those things in verse 28 are touching on. One Bible commentator, he writes, Hellenistic men, you know, the Greek men of that culture, they regularly thank the gods for allowing them to be born as human beings and not beasts, Greeks and not barbarians, citizens and not slaves, men and not women. So that kind of thinking was pervasive throughout the culture and even into the church. So Paul is saying, you don't have to have those kinds of distinctions. You're one in Christ. All of you have the same blessing of being called children of God. In Christ, we are one. But you know, even today, there are those distinctions that we make. You know, growing up in the 60s, there was still some carryover of prejudice towards Japanese. And, you know, in different races, we all experience prejudice in different ways. But, you know, being called racial slurs, which you don't hear too much, but, you know, back in that day, you would hear that, and I would be wounded by those kind of comments. And for all of you, maybe in some way, that too has been part of your experience. But it's wonderful that Jesus came so that we don't have to have those distinctions. In his sight, we are all children. And when he says sons of God, that we're sons of God through faith, you know, even that is not intended to be a gender-specific thing, that it's only the males. But to be sons, and he goes on to talk about being heirs, he's being inclusive of everybody, that all who have faith in Christ are subject or are recipients of the blessing. And in that day, women were not allowed to be inheritors of goods, of property that would be passed on by fathers. So Jesus is saying everybody, no matter what the race, class, or gender, can be recipients of God's blessing. We see this so clearly in the life and ministry of Jesus. If you look at John 4, there is that wonderful interaction he had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And so these three things were kind of incorporated into that interaction that Paul had. He was talking to a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans did not like each other because the Samaritans were essentially a mixed race of Jews and other races. So the pure, quote-unquote, pure Jews did not want to have any dealings with them. Secondly, this woman was poor. She was an adulterer, you know, living with a man who wasn't her husband. And then she was a woman. And so even in the initial encounter between Jesus and this woman, she says, why are you talking to me, a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? Because Jesus wanted to give us an example of this very thing that Paul's talking about. It's not race, it's not class, it's not gender. We are one in Christ. And so what a wonderful example Jesus gives to us, breaking all of the traditions of the day, all of the social, quote-unquote, social proper procedures. Jesus crossed all of that. He calls us to do the same. And I know your church has, our church, becoming more multi-ethnic, and we should celebrate that, the wonderful work that God is doing in bringing all kinds of His children to us. You know, in addition to sharing that wonderful inheritance we have in Christ, is another thing that we share, and that's we're all marred and wounded by sin, our pride and rebellion against God. But God also, in His wisdom and in His plan, didn't intend for us to remain in our sin. And so that brings us to the second point. Children of God experience the fulfillment of God's promises. In chapter 4, Paul begins a discussion assuring us of our sonship in Christ, and he tells us that we're heirs. And I think you probably know what an heir is that a father is intending to, well, a father in those days intending to pass on an inheritance to his children. to his son. But it's not something that would happen immediately, because you don't want to give $1 million to a teenager, right? Because they're going to spend it on whatever. So even back in those days, and then most cultures have this thing of rite of passage where there's a passage from childhood into adulthood. In culture, in ancient Greek, when a boy turned 18, his hair would be cut and offered to the god Apollo. And just for the record, I did not do that. And, you know, there are other similar traditions that you have today with, you know, Jewish bar mitzvah and those kinds of things. There's a time when things begin to change for the child. And so Paul is saying that there's a time when God's plan of salvation comes of age. It's time for the next phase to begin. But he goes into further illustrating this by talking about guardians and managers there in verse 2. And it was also common in Paul's day for the wealthy to hire this guardian and manager to oversee the child's upbringing. And this person would have authority to direct the kid's activities, you know, when he was supposed to wake up, when he was going to sleep, you discipline him, when he was to study, and so on. Now, this child was still an heir. When the time came, he would inherit his father's wealth and whatever else was going to be passed on to him. But until that time, the child was under the guardian and manager's authority, subject to everything that he was told to do. So in that sense, although he was a son, he was subject to a life not unlike a slave, being told when and where and how to do something. So what Paul's doing here is he's pointing to our spiritual state under the law before Christ came. We were imprisoned, he uses the word elementary principles of the world, just to some basic foundational things that we felt that we had to do according to the law. And the guardian and manager would point the child towards proper discipline and time, and in time he would receive his inheritance. And the law, for us, pointed us to what is in what was and should be proper obedience to God. But the purpose of the law, and again, these Judaizers, they were twisting that to say, well, as long as I can do this, this, and this, including circumcision, then I must be right in the sight of God. But God's purpose for that law, for that season of time in his plan of salvation, was for us to realize there's no way that we can carry out every one of the law's demands that would lead us to the conclusion and the realization in our hearts that we can only be saved by faith, by what God did. And even though there was no Jesus in the Old Testament, still that was the truth that God was beginning to nurture in their hearts. There was sacrifice for sin that was prescribed by the law. So there was nothing we could do about our sin, but there was a price that was paid by these lambs and bulls and birds and things that would be offered in sacrifice to God. So the law was pointing us to realize what we today must also realize. There has to be something that God does for us to be forgiven of our sin. Because we're not going to be able to fulfill all the demands of the law. I mean, just think about the Ten Commandments. How many of those have you or I broken, even this morning, in some way or another? But you know, we are freed from the burden of having to fulfill those expectations and requirements. God does not base how he looks on us on how well we've done, how well we've kept those Ten Commandments. And so third point is, children of God, we have an Abba Father. Abba is a very warm word in the language of the day, the Aramaic. Abba is more like daddy or papa. You know, even when I, the few times I've gone to Japan and just hearing these businessmen call their fathers papa, it's kind of neat, you know. And there's a mix of endearment with respect. And that's what Abba Father is. God wants us to address him as Abba Father. The Gospel of Mark talks about Jesus calling God Abba Father. And so we're praying to God as Jesus prayed to him. In verse 4 there, he talks about Jesus being born of a woman under the law. And hard to believe, but Christmas is just around the corner. And then when Christmas comes, we sing about Ragnon Virgin, mother and child. And so, but here, Paul's not talking about the virgin birth of Christ, as Silent Night might be. He's reminding us of Jesus' humanity. He was born into this life, to this world, fully human. And he, as all of us, were accountable to all of those requirements of the law. Every single detail, how we would, the practices, circumcision, behavioral standards towards one another, and so on. But unlike us, Jesus fulfilled every single one of those requirements perfectly. And he was also subject to every one of the punishments that were prescribed for those who disobey the law. But of course, since he did not violate them, he did not have to suffer those consequences. Except, he did suffer, didn't he? But he not for his sin, but for our sin. So this God who was born, Jesus, fully human, fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, subject to the punishment prescribed by the law, instead suffered for our failure to keep the law. And the perfection and righteous life that he lived, God changed it. That righteousness of Christ, he gave to us. All the punishment that we deserve, he gave to Christ when he was crucified on the cross. And so, we've been on death row because of our sin and rebellion against God. We've been pardoned. I don't know if you often sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That third verse, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own presence to cheer and to guide. We've been pardoned from the sin that we've lived with. That is just part of our very nature as well as the actions of our daily lives. We were guilty. We should have been executed. God is holy, and a holy God requires there to be justice. But while awaiting our execution, he sent Jesus to die for us, to suffer the execution for us. So now, God sees us as holy and pure. The life that Jesus lived, he sees us as having lived that. So when we suffer, Abba Father is not punishing us. I think isn't that the easiest thing for us to, when we go through a hardship or get in a car accident, or sometimes we think, God must be punishing me. But he doesn't have to punish us, because all the punishment that he was rightfully and should have done on us, he put that all on Christ. So he doesn't relate to us as punishment anymore. So when you think about all of the hardship in your life, the difficulties, I had a chance to chat with Mandy a little bit with some of the things going on my life, but I know there are many things going on in your life, illness or difficulties in your marriages or raising children or aging parents, hardship at work, school, uncertainty of the economy, just relationship difficulties that you may be having with someone. These are all things that cause us to feel, cause suffering in our lives. But God doesn't want us to look at it as punishment. Because again, he's not punishing us. What he is doing, though, is he's expressing his love. And if you look at Hebrews 12:6, he talks about how he loves us. He disciplines us for our own good. As a father disciplines his child. That's how God is relating to us now. And the seasons of difficulty and hardship and the fatigue and the discouragement and the despair and the sense of hopelessness, God is allowing that because he wants to do something better and bigger in your life spiritually. The Gospel of John talks about how he prunes the tree so that it would bear more fruit. So pruning is not a pleasant thing as he snips at the things in your life, chops it away. It's painful. God is your Abba Father, and he's right there with you as he's going through that pruning process in your life. Even as a church. You know, our church is going through some transitions, and I see that as part of the pruning, and maybe JCCT is going through seasons of pruning because he wants to do something better and wonderful. There's been fruit, and he wants there to be more fruit in your life and in your ministry. God is doing that because he loves you, and he has a plan for you. And the time has come for him to show you more and more of that work. So cry out to him. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. His Spirit is in you. And he's given you that sense of crying out to God. So that when you have those seasons of difficulty, when you feel the pain of the pruning, you can cry out to him. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes the pain is just overwhelming and there are no words to express to God. And we can even take assurance in that. In Romans 8, it talks about how the Spirit groans for us with words that we don't have. So even in your prayer, God wants to cry out, you to cry out, and he will help you even with that. Even when we can't find the words to speak, Abba Father is there. I mean, it's not only chastening that God is wanting to do when we go through hardship and suffering. I mean, just the fact that we live in a broken world full of broken people. All of us are fallen sinners. But in the midst of all of that, be it spiritual fatigue, physical fatigue, unable to deal with life, remember, my dear friends, God calls us to be sons and daughters. He's adopted us as his children, and we can cry out to him, Abba Father. So in and through whatever challenge you face, or whatever you might face as a church, let's cry out, Abba Father, because we are children of God. Let's pray. Abba Father, thank you that you hear us and you know us. Thank you that although I don't know my brothers and sisters here very well, I know some of them, Lord, but I thank you that each one of them you know by name. And you know what, because of your love for them and the sovereignty that you have in all of life, you have orchestrated details of their lives, Lord, to bring them to where they are. And I know each one of them is dealing with something, struggling with something. But I thank you that we are not your slaves. We are your children. You have saved us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Pray, Father, that good news would bring hope and encouragement to each of the children here. You so love them. Thank you for them, Father God. May knowing you as Abba Father become more and more of a reality in their lives, each one of them, and for JCCT as your body. Thank you for what you've called them to do. And as you send them forth, God, give them the grace. May they go forth as your children. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.